morning.
Good morning.
Excellent audience assembled to worship our God and to consider eternal truth for the benefit of our souls and in preparation for the return of Christ. Take your mind back, please, to a time of great drama, to a time of lightning, earthquake, rumblings that made the sky look like it was on fire. Even though it was the dawning of a new day, the sky was dark. It was like they were at the foot of a volcano. As they approach this great mountain, a fire falls from the heavens and alights upon the top of the mountain, and then the mountain explodes in glory. Your leader has to go up and down that mountain repeatedly during the excitement of this time. On a most recent trip, he's back down trying to explain to you and to all the people, don't gaze up through the smoke lest you die. Don't touch the mountain lest you die. And at that time, as soon as he gets that out, a voice rings your ears and seems to shatter your brain. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And then, through the rest of the speech of God, is given the Ten Commandments. And at the end of it, you are so terrified. You go to Moses and you beg him, please, please, you go up to the mountain. He lets you go up. You go up, let him talk to you, and then you come back and you tell us what he says. Because we can't keep hearing this. It'll kill us. That is the drama of the children of Israel's introduction to the Lord in Exodus 19 and 20. It is earth-shattering. But it's very interesting how they respond to the Word of God. As the mountain shakes, they quake. And they beg that they not have to hear that anymore. It's too much. Moses can handle it. Let Moses hear it, then come down and tell us, and we'll do it. Whatever you say, we'll do it. And they did. Repeatedly, they affirmed, we'll do what you say. We'll keep our part of the covenant. You can count on us. Of course, history demonstrates that the promise was made with less than fully sincere hearts, as they quickly forgot the drama of that day and soon turned aside to a God they could see made with their own hands. How we hear God's Word is perhaps the most important thing that we can get a hold of in relation to God. The necessity of realizing God means what He says. The necessity of taking to heart, I have to do what He says. the necessity of believing what he says. All that is caught up in listening to God tell you how to live, what to believe, and where to take your life. How to practice your religion. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, we find these words. Verse 28. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. The Lord actually said amen to what the people said. The Lord said, ah, that's great. I've got their attention. They're paying attention. That they would do that all the time. That they would always get it as they have it now. The emphasis of such an attitude toward the Word of God is found throughout the Scripture. Let's turn, please, at this time to Psalm 119. Verse 120. Psalm 119, verse 120. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. This is David. This is the wonderful shepherd with the heart like God himself. The one God anointed to be king over Israel, whose throne would stand forever, even awaiting the Messiah to sit on. This David who wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not need anything. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Then at the end, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This same David, over that same God, said, my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I'm afraid of your judgments. When David messed up, and David did mess up, it was because, according to God, he threw God's word behind his back. He lost this reverence. He stopped paying attention. He pushed it aside and decided he would set a course for himself of what he was going to do with his life. And it came back to bite him. As they were at Mount Sinai, so David says in his right mind, in his good days, he says, that's how I am. I fear you, God, and I tremble at your judgments. It's a good way to be. It keeps us honest with God and with ourselves. It helps us make sure we're paying attention to what the Word actually says and not what we want it to say I think I remember it saying something like that. No, we're going to dig in, we're going to find what it says, and we're going to follow what it says. No matter what the cost. God goes ahead and reaffirms that in Isaiah 66. This is when Israel has so sinned that it's about to go off the cliff. Babylon is headed their way. Assyria's already knocked the door down of the northern kingdom, and it's breathing down the neck of the southern kingdom. And God urges them, get where you're supposed to be. But where is that? Isaiah 66. Latter part of verse 2. But on this one will I look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Trembling at the word of God. There's an old saying that says familiarity breeds contempt. And that's true. Things get too familiar, the freshness is gone, the newness is lost. You begin to take things for granted related to it. People get that way about worship. People get that way about the church. They get that way about each other in relationships. It gets old hat. Yeah, I know what that says. You cannot afford to be that way over God and His Word. You cannot afford to let that be the attitude when the Bible is open. You know how that used to be? Now, of course, with many, no doubt it was ritual and performance. But they used to be, even in the Old Testament, as well as in American religious history. Of course, the pulpit was much higher. It was way up here. And the person with the Bible, usually, I guess, the pastor or the preacher, would mount the pulpit, everybody in the auditorium would see it. And then when he'd open the Bible, he did it very slowly, very carefully, with great reverence. And as soon as he opened it, the people, the audience would stand up. And then whatever passage was to be read would be read. And then something to the effect of, may God bless the reading of His Word to His people. And the people would say, amen. And then he very reverently and augustly would close the book, put it under his arm, and then he'd come down and the people would sit down. Trembling at the Word of God. How important is that? Well, it depends on how important God is to you. It depends on how important getting to heaven is to you. It depends on how important your salvation is to you. If it's not that big a deal, then the Bible won't be a big deal. If this world is as important or more important than what goes on in church, then your attention is going to be out there, not in here. And the Bible is just going to be something you have to, you know, put up with until you're busy with what you really want to do. That's not trembling at the Word, is it? I have seen my brethren treat the Bible almost irreverently. In fact, some have, cavalierly. They go through the Bible to look for jokes that they can make out of certain passages. And it becomes the laugh of the day. They'll use Bibles for book stops or footstools. They'll end up with their feet all over it. And do you believe the Bible? Do you reverence God? I sure do. No, they don't. Don't have an inkling of what they're thinking about or talking about. Because this is just something you go through, you see, until you can get busy with what you really want to do. Please turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. This is the New Testament. This is after Jesus has died on the cross and been raised from back to life from the dead. This is after He has ascended back to heavenly glory to sit at the right hand of God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the wonderful apostle by God's Holy Spirit says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation And here it is again. With fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do, for His good pleasure. I was talking with someone last week, and she was from a particular religious group, denomination. And she said, when I first started coming to the Church of Christ, it was hard on me because everybody was talking and loud and all kinds of confusion going on. And that's not what I was used to. I was used to, when I walked into the building, quietness, reverence. And we began our worship as soon as we entered the building. And I had heard that before. That was not the only time I'd heard that. Years ago, I heard someone talk about coming from a situation where reverence was the thing, and then coming to one of our assemblies and going, what's going on? We're supposed to be getting ready to worship God. Both times I've heard that, I have to stop and think, I think you have something. I think you've got a point. I don't know how many of us come into this building thinking of worshiping God. Now, again, the building is nothing. If we all gathered at someone's home, then it would be the same thing when we walked into that house for the purpose of worshiping God. But the thing is, why are you here? Are you here to visit? Are you here to see good friends and to sit with close associates and to enjoy particular company? Or are you here to come into the presence of God because in our gathering He is present? Matthew 18, about verse 20. What does it mean for us to come into the presence of God? Again, what does it mean when God's book is opened in our presence and His word read in our hearing? Let me take you to what Jesus said real quick. Please turn to Luke chapter 8. Verse 16 and following. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Now, he's talking in reference to those who come and hear his sermons. And in this context, specifically the parables. To gain understanding is to get your lamp lit. To gain understanding about the kingdom of God is to know the heart of God and to know it in reference to you. So we're talking relationship with God. To get that and then to look for ways to hide it is absolute absurdity. You light a lamp to let it shine. You put it up where the light can go out and light up the whole house. And you're happy to have it. Who would get lit only to cover it up? Who would want Jesus to light them up only to hide it under a bushel? Therefore, take heed how you hear. How you hear what? Well, Jesus' sermons. How you hear the parables. Take heed how you listen to the word of God. In these parables, Jesus gives a marvelous explanation of how to do it right. In verse 50 of Luke 8, he says, "But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having an honest and good heart, hear the word and keep it and bear fruit with patience." That honest and good heart, there's the receptacle for the word of God. There is the heart that's going to be soft and deep and cleared of whatever distractions might hinder them in their service to the Lord. That's taking heed how you hear, if you make sure that you're listening with an honest and good heart. Now let's go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 21. "And also he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." Very interesting. The Holy Spirit is talking about the Word of God being preached in Luke 8 and our responsibility to hear it appropriately. With fear and trembling. What's said here, though, in Mark 4 is, well, what are you going to hear to let control your soul? What are you going to listen to have authority over your life? Who has your allegiance? And who determines your decisions? What you hear is just as important as how you hear. Are we tolerating the Word of God, but listening to some other voice? Very good question. Very good question. No other religious voice is to be tolerated. No creed. No pastor or preacher that assumes authority unto himself or herself. No church council is to be equated to the Word of God. And no head of the church but Jesus himself. Colossians 1:18. But you don't have to have some man-made creed, some other religious authority to pay attention to miss listening to the Scriptures. It can be a loved one whom, even as you're trying to get ready for church, whispers in your ear, "Oh, come on, let's go to the ocean today. Let's do that. Oh, come on. Let's go shopping today. You know, I've always wanted to go to St. Augustine. Today would be a great day. Let's go to St. Augustine." Anything but the right thing. And it doesn't have to be a bad thing they're telling you to do. Just take the word and push it aside just a little bit. Have something other to do, little more important for the time than listening to God talk to you. Well, I can study the Bible anytime. Indeed. But now remember, it's not just take heed to what you hear, it's take heed to how you hear. For with whatever measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. You see, God is paying attention to all this, folks. That's why he's telling you this. He knows whether you take his word as importantly as you need to. He knows whether you're listening as you ought. Or whether someone else has your heart. He knows these things. He's telling you, I know. And you try to hide it, you try to cover it up, I'm going to expose it. And you can count on it. And we can. He will do exactly as he has said. The word is nothing to play with. It is nothing to mess with. Two things come to mind for now in terms of how we listen to the word. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, God's rest, let us fear, there it is again, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. Do you really believe that this book is God's word to you and not man's? Do you really believe that it has lasted 2,000 years and that it will last 1,000 more years, if thousands of years more, if God so permits it? And do you believe you're going to face it come judgment day? Do you believe this book determines your eternal destiny? Do you believe that whether you end up in heaven or hell is determined by your attitude, your humility toward this book? Do you get that? Are you sure you get that? Whatever is hidden will be exposed. And then finally, please turn to James, right after Hebrews. Chapter 1. Verse 21 and follow. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness, that's what we're talking about, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not just hearers, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what he looked like, what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. How you hear with an honest and good heart, how you hear mixed with faith, you're taking the word to heart because you believe what it says, and you're hearing in order to do, in order to be obedient, whatever the cost, whatever the need, you're going to do it. As it will say later in chapter 4, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. In conclusion, let me take it to you just quickly. We started at the foot of Mount Sinai. Let's end at Mount Sinai. Hebrews 12, verse 18. And follow. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it beg that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. This is what's going on in heaven while we're here. If you believe. You have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of judgment made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of it. Well, since it's not Mount Sinai, then maybe we don't have to take the word so serious. Verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape to refuse him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with, and here it is again, with reverence and godliness. For our God is a consuming fire. Just as they saw on Sinai. So what am I saying? That when you come together, y'all not to enjoy each other's presence and company and not to talk to each other? No, not at all. Am I saying that the church building is something super special and reverence should be manifest here but not necessarily anywhere else? Well, no. You should be as reverent at home when you open your Bible as you are here. When you're with Christians and you're going to worship out on the field, somewhere, out in the field somewhere, you need to be as reverent there as you are here. Still enjoy each other's company, but never forget why you're here. The church is not your social club. The church is the blood-bought institution of Jesus Christ who redeemed you so you can have fellowship with Him as well as each other. He has made you saints so you can share in His hope. My music director at Free Harbor said he was given a saying that he always remembered. Whenever a young person was around this elderly lady, usually family, she'd say, okay now, you're about to go off somewhere, she said. Remember who you are. And don't be gone. I think that's what the Father would love for us to do. As we leave each other's company, when we have worship together, as we come back to worship more, remember who you are. And don't be gone. Would you like to be a member of the Lord's church? Would you like to be counted a saint of God? Would you like to be cleansed of your sins? What you need to do is declare Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. Believe Him to be the Son of God with all your heart. That's it. Making that good confession after you have turned away from your sins, the things you know put Jesus, that you've done, that you know put Jesus on the cross. Turn away from those things. And determined by God's grace, you'll never do it. Then be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And enjoy newness of life. That's not what I say. It's what the Lord has said. Newness of life is yours, and He's waiting on you. Christian, how can we help you be strong in the Lord and the power of His might? Come, Holy Spirit.
Who will follow Jesus standing for the right?